I don't know about you, but I like running by a game plan. I'm not, I can be spontaneous, just ask my wife. But I like to have things planned out. I like to know what I'm going to do, what the next step is, and follow through on that. And this aspect of a game plan is something that we know about our God. Our God has a game plan. And if you don't know what that game plan is, then you need to pick this up, because this is His game plan. And through these weeks that we've started working through the story, we've slowly began to see and hopefully understand God's game plan as He's been revealing it through the book of Genesis and through Exodus and Leviticus even. How many of you read Leviticus? But He's showed us His game plan, and His game plan is this plan of redemption. That which was lost, that which has been marred, that which has become messy, which is this world, which is ourselves, God has a plan to redeem all that, to redeem us and restore us to the position that we had before we fell in the garden. And so we've been walking through this whole story so far of seeing this work of redemption that God has in place and that He has planned. Well, my question is this. What do you do when you have a game plan? What do you do when you face a battle, when you face an enemy, when you face a situation? Most times, we come up with a game plan. We come up with a plan, an idea of how to overcome. Or, much like a football or a hockey coach, a plan as to how to overcome the other team and win the game. And if you've ever been involved in coaching, you know that a coach's job is exactly that. Is to game plan, it's to motivate the players, it's to build them up, it's to encourage them that they can overcome the enemy or the obstacle. They can get to the goal. Most players understand the responsibility of a coach or their function. And they know where they fit in. They know that they're supposed to know, they're supposed to follow, and they're supposed to execute the game plan. Well, what happens when that doesn't work? What do you do? Most cases, you switch the game plan. And we see in these chapters that we've been studying in the story that things aren't going so well. That, you know what? The Israelites just are not getting it. They follow and they fail. Adam and Eve, they follow and then they fail. And so the Lord puts into place a game plan to redeem the failures, to overcome the failures so that man can have a relationship with God again and live with Him eternally. Well, the question is, do you have a game plan in this life? That game plan gets thrown off. If there's a variable that always comes into place, because we know they always do, are you prepared to overcome that? Can you battle through that? How do you do that? And how do you do that when God inevitably has a plan that you look at and you go, that's not going to work. Lord, you need to listen to me. That's not the way to do it. The temptation is to remove God from the throne and to sit down on it ourselves, because we inherently believe that we know better. Where do we get that from? Well, we got that from the garden. Because we believed Satan's deception that we can be God. Well, the truth of the matter is that as much as we think that we can be God and that we can do the job, we can't. We're unable to. Because we can't handle the choice, the decision between good and evil. That was the temptation. Eat the apple, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. See, the enemy always tells half-truths. He doesn't tell the whole story. If you were presented with that situation, what would you and I do? How many of you have ever seen the show Jim Carrey, where he takes on the role of, he gets God's powers for a day? You know, Morgan Freeman, Bruce Almighty. I can tell by the laughter that, yeah, there's lots of you that have seen it and thought it was very funny. It was. I especially like that area where he comes to his computer and his computer is filled with, like, what, 4 million messages? Prayers? And what's his solution? Yes, 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 yes. Select all, granted. And he causes more problems than anything else. That's where our ego, that's where our pride can take us. When we think that we can be God. Interesting. That in our story this week, we have this gentleman named Joshua. And Joshua is a different spirit. He's like his friend Caleb. They had this job that they were assigned to go spy out the promised land, to see what it was like. And God says to Caleb, and inherently to Joshua, you two, because you didn't come back with a negative report, because you stood up and you said, you know what? God has given us the land. Let's take it. Their protection has been removed. God is with us because if he favors us, we can take it. And God says, because Caleb and Joshua have a different spirit. A spirit different than the 10 other spies. A spirit different than the Israelites that were following in the pack. Because you have a different spirit and you follow God completely, you and your descendants will inherit the land. You'll get to go in. Unlike Caleb and Joshua's 10 other compatriots that went out and spied the land, they died. Joshua and Caleb inherited the land. And we get to this point where Joshua is bringing in a new generation. They've wandered for 40 years. They've wandered. They've watched their dads and their moms, maybe their brothers, their older brothers and sisters. They've watched them as they've passed away, walking and wandering through the desert. Because God's pronouncement with Israel was, because you weren't faithful, because you didn't believe that you could go in and take the land as I said you could and that I would do it, you wander and die. Until you're all dead, then I will bring the second generation. I will bring them to come into the land. So that's where we're at. We're at the edge of the land. Joshua is now the one in control. He's the one that's been selected by God to go and take the people into the land. And we run into the first section at Joshua 5, and we run into the first part of the story is this. Before Joshua even takes a step into the promised land, before he even commits the marching orders to the men, we read that the Amorites west of the Jordan, and we read that the Canaanites by the sea, had all lost courage and were of great fear of the Israelites. Why? Because they had heard the story how God had taken the Israelites to the Jordan River. And at the Jordan River, he had split and stopped the waters, and the Israelites walked through on dry ground. I wonder if that brought back memories of about 40 years ago. Because there seemed to have been a story back then that this God called Yahweh, that the Israelites worshipped, had brought out these very same people out of Egypt, conquered the Egyptian gods, brought them out of Egypt, and they crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Quickly, look up on the papyrus. Look up wherever we keep records. Is that right? They lost courage and fear. So at that time, what does the Lord do and instruct? Surely he instructs them, they're afraid now. Go, take the land. No, Joshua. Sit down, make some flint knives, and circumcise the Israelite men. Really, Lord? They're ready to be taken. And instead you want me to circumcise the men. Really? this doesn't seem like a sound battle plan. Because, picture this, about 600,000 men, or 650,000. We know that when the first generation was coming through, there was about 2 million people. And of those 2 million people, there was about 600,000 men. At this point, there's probably about 2 million people or more. And probably about the same amount of fighting men in the army. And they're all going to be circumcised by flint knives. Stone knives. Doesn't that put your army in danger? Because you couldn't do anything. You basically had to be housed up and laid up for probably a good week. Wouldn't that be the opportune time for the army to come and attack the Israelites? Do you think that could have taken a little bit of faith on Joshua's side? I could picture Joshua going, Lord, yeah. That's not a good battle plan. I wouldn't do it. But instead, the scripture says that Joshua circumcised them and did it right away. Sometimes God's unconventional. Would you agree? Sometimes he doesn't do things in the way that you think that things should be done. How many would say amen to that? Sure. But why does he do that? Because none of the men had ever been circumcised. Because if you remember, that whole generation before that had been circumcised, that had seen the miracles in Egypt, that had seen the miracle of Pharaoh and his army dying in the Red Sea as the Israelites themselves crossed upon dry ground, they're all dead. So what is this? It's a recommitment of the people to God. Because during those 40 years, they never celebrated Passover. Because in order to celebrate Passover, if you were an Israelite, you had to be what? circumcised. So they wandered the 40 years, never celebrating Passover, because they were not living in covenant with God. They inherited the sins of their forefathers, the consequences of those. So for 40 years, they're living this way. God suspends his covenant with his people. But interesting is that God leads the people. And he provides for the people continuously through their 40 years. Their shoes, their clothing never wore out. They always had something to eat. The people weren't impressed with it, but they had something to eat all the time. And so now they're on the edge of the land. God says something else to Joshua in the story as to why he's done this. This circumcision is a renewing of the covenant between God and man, and man and God. But it's also to remove what is called in our scriptures the reproach of Egypt, or the disgrace of Egypt from you. Well, what was the disgrace that the people inherited? Well, it wasn't so much probably the ridicule of Egypt. Probably not so much the sin of the fathers. But the reproach of Egypt was the fact that they were ridiculed by the enemies because they didn't go in. That they didn't believe their God. And the fact of the matter that, why do we exist as people? Why do we exist as God followers? Part of that existence is why, is what. And the Israelites were instructed to do this. This was part of their covenant, was to glorify God, magnify God. The fact that they didn't go into the land did what? It brought disgrace to God. It brought disgrace to the Israelites. Probably their enemies, the Canaanites, the Amorites, who saw them coming and had no courage, were fearful, it says, 40 years ago, were probably laughing their heads off, telling stories about God, calling his name down, calling the Israelites' faith down. You know, your mama wears army boots. Probably more so than that. But you get the drift. God says, today I've rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you. And this place that we've done this is called Gilgal. To roll is what it means. So while the Israelites camp at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they kept the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. Interesting. They cross over into the land, and what happens is they celebrate the first Passover that has not been celebrated in 40 years. They must have known what Passover was, because there would have still been probably some kids. Because if you remember, the story says is that everyone 20 years of age and older was to be killed and would die. So those that were younger than 20 years would have known about Passover. Moses would have probably instructed them about Passover. And so they enter the land. And the first thing that God does after renewing covenant with them is what? They taste the goodness of the land, the promised land. And what happens? The manna dries up. No more manna. Well, what does that mean? This is your inheritance. And this day, you're going to remember where you've come from. You're going to remember what I've done. You're going to remember the power that I displayed in Egypt. You're going to remember the power I displayed over the waters of the Red Sea. You're going to remember the power that I just displayed on the Jordan River. You're going to remember because that memory, those stories of my strength, of my power, of my faithfulness, of my promise fulfilled is going to fuel you, your strength, your courage, facing what comes next. Anybody like to tell stories? Do you tell stories? Part of the reason why God wrote the Bible was why? The stories are used to encourage us about who God is, to see His promises, to read about His promises, to hear how He has been faithful. And the Jewish people were instructed, wherever you go, whenever you lay down, whenever you sit for dinner, wherever you go, wherever you are, tell the stories about me. Because why? They fuel your strength. They fuel your courage. They fuel your faith. Do we spend time reading God's Word? If you feel your faith is empty, if you feel that your faith is just a day by day, do this, do that, do not do this, do not do that. If that's all your faith has come down to, I probably have a real good reading that you're not invested in this. You need to remind yourself of the stories of God. You need to remind yourself of His faithfulness, of His promises fulfilled. Because that's how God gives you strength for the battle that you face every day. And that's exactly what He instructed the people to do and how they were going to face the battle of taking out the people in the promised land that it was no longer theirs. The Amorites and the Canaanites. Because in the first round, what happened? They laid a whooping on the Israelites. And because of the Israelites' unfaithfulness, not trusting God's word, not knowing and remembering what God had done, they vanished for 40 years. If people were to write a history about you, what would it say? What would it say about your faithfulness with God? Would they write that you were a mighty warrior for God's kingdom? Would they write that you walked by a different spirit? Or would they say that you died a slow death? After they remember and they celebrate the Passover, Joshua comes face to face with the commander of the Lord's army. Is he God himself? Is he an angel? It doesn't say clearly, but it says he came face to face with the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua bowed face down to the ground in worship. After he asked what, he said, "Are you for us or an enemy?" I get the feeling that Joshua was ready to go to war if this was an enemy. And the commander says, Remove the sandals of your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. What's that give you a picture of? Any memories come back to you? Moses. What's this about? God says, I'm going to exalt you, Joshua, in front of the Israelites. I'm going to exalt you because you are my voice box. You are my instrument. You're my vessel. I'm going to confirm my authority with you. Just the fact that Joshua could be there and God present himself before him shows you and tells you who Joshua was, his character of this man. No. That brings up the whole issue of authority. How do you handle authority? Because authority is one of the biggest issues that we face in our society today. If not just North America, the world. Do you live and live under authority? Do you take authority? Because Joshua shows us what it means to go into battle and do it God's way. Is you pay attention and you obey his authority. You obey those that he's put in place as authority. Did you know that the Israelites were destroyed? They were taken into captivity because they ignored God's authority. God said to them, you shall fear no other gods except for who? Me. The Amalekites destroyed them because they feared the Amalekites and feared the Amalekites' gods more than they feared their own. God says, that's a sin. Fear only me. Jesus says the same thing. Fear he who is judge and jury, who has the power of life and death in their very hand, who establishes authority on this earth in every single place, who bows to me. Who should we fear? God. And if we have a right understanding of what it means to fear God, then you know what? We have the favor of God. And if we have the favor of God, then nobody and nothing can stand up to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, church? You need to live it. We need to live that. Story of Jericho. Joshua goes in to Jericho. And he has some peculiar orders, right? You're going to do battle with trumpets. And you're going to do battle with trumpets where you're going to walk around the city for a day, blow a trumpet, and that's it. With about 2 million people. You know how long that would take? Probably a day. And then you know what? Then you're going to rest, and the next day you're going to do the same thing. And you're not going to say a word. Why not? You need to trust me. You need to have faith in me. Don't say a word. Because at the same time, I'm testing you to see if you will obey me, to see if you'll trust me. And so they do this 6 days. They walk around Jericho. Jericho had these huge walls, these huge gates. The people were petrified. They didn't come in and they didn't go out. They stayed in place. And if you watch VeggieTales, you know the French peas are the culprits. The seventh day comes, and God says, now this is what you're going to do. You're going to march around the city of Jericho seven times. Not just once, seven times. 2 million people. And then you're going to shout. The trumpet blast is going to sound. The priests are going to blow the trumpets. The shofar. And then you're going to yell. And what happens? The walls come down. And they go straight in. They don't waver to the right. They don't waver to the left. They go straight in. And they take the city. God instructs them to destroy everything and everyone in the city. Only the things that he designates for the treasury of the Lord's army goes into his treasury and is not touched. But everything is destroyed. Why? This is where I think some people get the mistaken impression that God is a God of punishment, like Fern, you said. How could a God, a loving God, do that? Because a little bit of yeast destroys the whole loaf. Because being unequally yoked destroys a person, a marriage. Because he knew his people and their wayward hearts, as every human being has, will drift. And these people were to be his people. They were to be in covenant with him. So you take everything out. Because they will be a snare to them, and they will forego God. You ever run into those snares? Maybe you've lived with those snares. As one of my good friends said at a small group the other night, what God says, God does. Very apt. He's very serious about our dedication to him. He knows how to do battle, and he wants us to do it his way so that we prosper, so that we succeed in everything that we do, everything that he calls us to do. He says that to Joshua. He says, do not give up the instruction of this word. Do as Moses has told you to do. And if you do, you will have success. You will prosper. And you will overcome anything and everything that you face. Do we believe that? So the people shouted and the trumpets sounded. When they heard the blast of the trumpet, the people gave a great shout and the wall collapsed. Those barriers that you're facing, they need a shout of a faithful person. Someone who believes and trusts what God says. That he's going to show up. The only persons that were saved from Jericho were who? Rahab. Rahab and her family, acquaintances. And who was Rahab? She was a prostitute. She was a prostitute that believed and had faith that the God of Israel was the God of the world. And as a result of her faithfulness of hiding two spies and lying about it. Did you know that? She lied about it. She covered up the truth when she was asked, "Where are the spies?" "I have no idea." They left. That's sin, is it not? God should punish that. She appealed to a higher authority. She had a fear of God, a healthy fear of God that causes people to make righteous and moral decisions in their lives because they fear God. She feared God. And she lived by a higher authority. And she was blessed because of it. She's taken out of the city, placed in the camp of Israel. And it says, to that day, she lived with them. Final part of that story is this. Joshua pronounces a curse upon the city of Jericho. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes the rebuilding of the city Jericho. He will lay its foundation at the cost of his firstborn. He will set up its gates at the cost of his youngest. And because man is stubborn and stiff-necked, we attempt to rebuild the city of Jericho every day. God's looking for and calling for those who believe what he says, who he is, what he does, he will do. He's looking for those that believe his promises. He's looking to reveal himself to you who question his promises, but have a closed heart. At prayer retreat, there was something that the Lord put before me at one of the sessions. And Pastor Doug Balzer was talking about authority. And the thing that God presented before me in the Spirit was, why are you not open to me? Why are you not open to me, God, the Holy Spirit? Because see, when I first started living my Christian life, gave my life to the Lord, I attended a place of worship where something unfortunate happened. And I was forced to speak in tongues. And this is not by any way me saying this a disqualification or a put down for those that believe, and Scripture says, in the gift of tongues. But I wasn't open to the Spirit. And so, in order to get out of there, they wouldn't let me out until I spoke in tongues. And so I just said some gobbledygook, and they said, "Oh, you spoke in tongues." I said, "Yep, bye, see ya." Gone. Never went back. Never went back. And for, interesting, not quite 40 years, probably 30, I've lived with that part of my faith, my life, interacting with the Spirit to a minimum. Believe the Spirit? Yes. Believe he exists? Yes. Believe he calls us to remembrance? Yes. Believe he calls us into what we're supposed to do? Yes. That he speaks what Jesus speaks? Yes. But always reserved. Well, I need to listen to the authority of what the Bible says and what God faced me with that day. And I confessed that in my group and prayed to receive and be open to the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit. have to listen to that authority. What are those areas in your lives where you maybe have, you're not open to God in that way? I'm not letting you in that room. You can have all of this, but I'm not giving you this. To live the Christian life and follow God is all of us. All of you. And you need to live under authority. Because when you live under authority, you have authority. And you walk in authority. That's when God works. Works miracles. Father God, that we would humble ourselves before your authority, that we would humble ourselves before your Spirit, before your Son. That you would take away all pride. That you would take away all ego. Father, that we would be able to say, wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you ask, I will do. And Lord, that you would be pleased with us. That we would be favored. And that we would have the different spirit like Caleb and Joshua and be known and called, they follow God. That's what a Christ follower looks like. And Lord, when we do that, we will inherit the land. Whatever the battle is we're facing, we will overcome because you go before us, because we're favored. Lord, may you be blessed. May you be worshiped in all of your majesty. We would glorify you in everything that we say and that we do. That you're our one vision, our one focus, our one heart, our one mind.